If you've got a Bible, you probably need one. Matthew chapter 4 is probably what we're going to look at today. Last week I began by asking you a question. Do you ever feel like you're in a what? Do you ever feel like you're in a battle? Sometimes we do. We think, boy, it's been a rough week. All of us have at least said that once. We've been in a rough week, or it's been a tough week. Sometimes you think, boy, that devil, he just won't let me be. He just aggravates me to death. You know, good things, you can look at that positively. If the devil's aggravating you, must be doing some good. You say, devil never bothers me. That's sort of like saying, nobody ever guards me when I'm playing basketball. I wonder why. Maybe because you're not scoring any. We don't need to guard him. He's no threat to us. I would believe that the devil would come after you if you're a saint. If you're redeemed, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, believer, whatever you want to call yourself, we trusted in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Make sure you know that the devil hates us. If we love Jesus, you do know that, don't you?
Yeah.
So don't be surprised if you think, boy, why does he hate me? Because I represent Jesus. So I'm his thorn in the flesh. I bother him. C.T. Studd is a missionary to Scotland. He says, I want the devil to rejoice when I die that I've been such a pain to him. He says, may the Lord never allow me to build a church in a nice, comfortable area, but instead may I build a rescue mission one block from hell. And I thought, wow, that guy could preach, couldn't he? Let me go to where I do some good, is what he said. And I think we have a misconception. We are in a battle. When things go wrong, sometimes it might be because of this. We have a misconception that we are on maybe a pleasure cruise, or we're on Kathy Gifford singing along on the luxury cruise ship, their Carnival Pride. That's not the Christian life. You know, I thought I'd get saved and I wouldn't have any more problems after that. No problems at all. Yeah. When you've donned the uniform of a Christian, we're in Christ's army now, then it's more like we're really on this. We're on a battleship. And don't say, oh, I don't like that. No, wait. Doesn't that give you strength to look at that ship? That is cool. It could take on some things. So you might be small in the, right there. We can't hardly see each other. But hey, we're in the army of Christ. That's good. But we are on a battleship, and we are going to have some tough days. But you know what? Jesus said this. Take heart that I've overcome the world. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So, yeah, we're in a battle. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this what? Dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Last week we made mention of this. We put on some armor to help us. You got to put on the full armor of God. What's that armor look like? Well, the armor looks like this. And I want you to take notice of this armor. The armor of God is the helmet of salvation. If you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior and you're forgiven of your sins, you've got the helmet of salvation. We've been made righteous through Jesus. We've got the belt of absolute truth. By the way, what's the devil's name? What's his title? He's the father of what? Lies. So we're the absolute truth. We're just opposites. He fights Jesus. We stand for Jesus. He tries to be above him. We kneel before Jesus. The shield of faith, you got to have a strong faith, and our feet are protected by the gospel. I want you to notice something out here. Of all these weapons that you would call that, of all these defenses, what's the only offensive one you see up there?
Sword.
See, here's what I would ask you. The only offensive weapon is this. Only offensive weapon, circle that. What is the sword of the sin? I know the Holy Spirit comes to live in me since I get saved. Is that the sword of the Spirit? Well, it's actually called this in Scripture too, the sword of the Spirit, if you want to define it. The sword that we're so powerfully can pick up, the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. That's the Bible. So you mean the more I know the Bible, that's actually an offensive weapon? Absolutely. By the way, you can use that sword to both do what? Defend and to what? Attack. So if I know the Bible, I won't lose as many battles. Well, we just call that the message going home for the day. I didn't know that. that we've learned something. For the word of God is alive. King James says it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, when Jesus saved you, he used his sword, this right here, to penetrate to your heart. He cut through all that grime and guff and yuck and got right down in there and said, yeah. And you say, wow. You can read William Shakespeare. You can read a book. You can read anything you want. But nothing's like that Bible right there. It's just like, it's like it's powerful. It is. It's like a two-edged sword. And Jesus even uses it to reach your heart. So let's turn and use it to fight the devil. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So if Satan's got a hold on you on something, I can use Scripture and it'll break that stronghold. Okay. With this in mind, let the Word of God transform you. If you've got Matthew chapter 4 in front of you, Matthew chapter 4. If you're the only one that thinks you ever have a battle, there are no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it. If I could give you some encouragement today, if you say, if I just knew somebody was going through this with me, I'm going to tell you somebody who's going through it. If we can read it, know it, and then live it, let me give you a person who went through all those things, just like we do. Matthew chapter 4. So check this out. Who went through some of the things? You talk about you have a rough week. Who is that right there? Jesus. So Jesus went through what I did? Yeah. Matthew chapter 4. If you've been reading in Matthew for our next Bible quiz, you better be. Mark told me he had it on an app now that he can just punch it up on the phone wherever he is, and it keeps his place too. So, ladies, the men have been studying. Okay, just thought I'd warn you. In Matthew chapter 1 talks about the generations. How many generations are they apart in Matthew chapter 1? Remember, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile to Jesus. Yeah, 14 generations. Chapter 2, Matthew talks about the visit of the Magi. Chapter 3, John the Baptist, his first cousin, shows up. And can I give you just one? Look at Matthew chapter 3 just a second. Now, I wasn't a tough... Kenneth, I wasn't a tough coach, was I? Kenneth Olson. I mean, we did pretty good, I thought. We ran occasionally. One of my baseball players one time said, is this a track team or a baseball team? I just wanted to know. I said, well, it's both. No one's ever going to outrun us. I think we stole some bases in our time. We did pretty good. So we had a toughness. You think I'm a tough coach. Let me show you how would you like to have this guy in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he was out preaching and he saw people that could relate to Jesus, and he would tell them stories and he would pull them in, and the Pharisees showed up and the Pharisees came over, and here's what John's words were to them. He was out, John had this different kind of look about him. Clothes were made of camel's hair. He ate locusts and honey for his diet. And he was baptizing people where? In the what? In the Jordan River. And as these people were coming up and John made sure they knew Jesus and trusted in him, he would baptize them. And the Pharisees showed up. John looked at them, and in verse 7 of chapter 3, he said, when he saw some of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Don't hem-haw around, just tell them what you think. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What he just now said was this, you brood of vipers, you liars, you bunch of no good. Who warned you? Hey, why are you out here to get baptized? Because obviously your life's never been changed. I don't know why you're out here. Probably out here to stir up trouble. And then he put something right in their face. He said, produce fruit that's keeping with repentance. If you were truly saved, what would your life produce? Fruit. You Pharisees don't have any fruit at all. You're not saved. Wow, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. You can go to church and not be saved. Y'all do know that, right? We got churches in Roanoke today, people sitting on the front row pew. Yeah!
lost on their way to hell. Yeah! You know, they had no idea who Jesus was. Pharisees were just like it. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Hey, we're going to go to heaven because we have a Jewish lineage. And Abraham, a long time ago, was the father of the Jews, and that's how we're going to get to heaven. He says, I tell you what. Tell you what. Out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. How do you like that? Guys, if you don't produce fruit, your life's never been changed. You don't have Jesus. In fact, I'm a tough coach. How'd you like to have John the Baptist? He says, I baptize you with water, but there's somebody coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with really the Holy Spirit will fill you. And then John looks up, and he's helping this older lady come right on down, slipping on the rocks. Anybody ever been in a creek? Really, a creek. I'm talking about a creek. You know, up at Giles, we stepped on this, and it had slimy stuff right there. And woo, that's where I was baptized at. Patton's Dam, and I'd step out there, and you'd all that slimy rocks. In the middle of, it was July, and it was about the same temperature as it is outside today in the water. But anyway, and then we would step on that, get out there, and in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, being buried with Christ in death, raised to walk in the newness of life. I can still remember being baptized. I was saved in July, baptized in the first week of August. And can you imagine John the Baptist bringing in this older lady, and then maybe a teenage boy, and then somebody else. And John reaching back, maybe for a little handkerchief to wipe the water off, and he turns around and he goes, and who's getting ready to be baptized next?
Jesus.
Oh, man. And he gets down and he needs, no, not you. You need to baptize me. No, no. Let it be so that Scripture can be fulfilled. Now, Jesus didn't have to be baptized to go to heaven. He is heaven. He's, why is he getting baptized? To serve as an example. And some of you may look at baptism like this. Once you're saved, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Make sure you know that. I would never want you to think that. We're not saved by anything we ever did. It's by his grace. So Jesus gives me the faith, and I take that faith and say, thank you for your faith, and I'm placed in you. I trust you as my Savior, and I am saved. At that moment, I'm saved. But as an outward show of what's happening inside, I'm baptized. But I do want you to know baptism is special. And often when people are baptized, they come up, and that's sort of like a beginning. That's a coming out of saying, here I am, I'm ready to be used by God. Guess what? Jesus is going to be baptized, and he starts his three-year ministry. Isn't that cool? It's like, here I am. So John the Baptist, can you imagine doing this? Wow. And he baptized in the name of you. In the name of you, your Father, and the Holy Spirit. And he baptized him, probably giving him a big old hug, and Jesus puts his hair back out of his face. By the way, when he's baptized, what lands on his head? Mm-hmm. That's the what?
The Holy Spirit.
You had the Trinity right there. Take a clip. Because the voice says, this is my Son and what? In whom I'm well pleased. You've got God the Father speaking, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one. John the Baptist is probably just blown away by, wow, overdose of God all of a sudden. No, he loved it. Now, watch this. If you've never ever experienced this in your Christian life, once when you have a high, I love being Jesus. You know, just, yeah. Anybody ever felt like that?
Mm-hmm.
Devil hits you the next day, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. See, I speak in camps all the time, and that's what I'm saying. Everybody's like, ah. I said, just remember when you go home tomorrow, don't let the devil jerk your rug out from under you, because the moment you have a great day, the devil's going to hit you the next day. Well, guess what? Jesus is baptized, starts his earthly ministry, and the very next day, Satan loses no time in attacking the Savior. So Matthew chapter 4, he tempts him. I thought temptation was sin. No. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. Let's see how. Maybe we can learn something. So in this battle that we're in, fighting Satan, Jesus is going to teach you how to fight him. Don't you know you'd love to just come up beside him and sit right there with him and say, Jesus, can I do anything? He said, just pray. That's the key to fighting battles. Just pray. Baptism of Jesus occurred, and chapter 4 begins. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That would Makes sense. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You think Jesus was tempted to do that? He haven't ate for 40 days. Would you have given more money then for, if I can catch you at your weakness?
Yeah.
Like if you go to a tech game and you're hungry, how can I sell you a $5 hot dog when you get two full sheets for 50 cents? Because you're hungry.
Mm-hmm.
Want a hot dog?
Mm-hmm.
$5. Y'all know that. Come in and, they're bread? Mom?
Yeah.
So are you weak? Well, when you're hungry, we could sell donuts. $2 a donut, Salem probably. Matter of fact, that's what they did this past Friday to make money. They're all gone, sold out. He said, I'm not going to pay it for that. Jesus is hungry. Yeah, he is tempted to turn stones to bread. That's what Satan tried to talk him into. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. I want you to notice something right here. Does anybody see this? Mm-hmm. For it is written. What's Satan doing?
Quoting Scripture.
Satan trying to pick up the sword there. Don't you just want to punch him in the face? Don't you dare quote him. Remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, the line reminds me of Jesus. I was sitting there weeping watching the Chronicles of Narnia. People in the theater probably, what are you doing? I see Jesus bugging these. Jesus, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's a parallel there. Anyway, in the Chronicles of Narnia, the wicked ice queen there or something at one time, you know, the line says, he wants to let someone be forgiven. So he says, you can take me instead. Sacrifice, just like Jesus. And the ice queen was like, well, just don't you go back on this word. And the lion turns, he says, I am the word.
Mm-hmm.
And the ice queen just sort of drops back. Jesus right here says, I don't blame him if he would just look and say, don't you dare quote Scripture. I am Scripture. I'm the living word. But he didn't do that. Satan tries to quote Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Right there, this would be the same as your mom. You know, when your mom would say, I've had, what's that last word?
Enough.
Enough. It'll be a light goes off in the back of their head when a parent says that, I've had enough. Don't say nothing more, Mom. She's had it. This is it. Jesus, I've had enough. Since he says, worship me, I'd have probably vomited at that point. You're asking God to worship you. What are you doing? Worship you? All this I give you, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me. Don't dare think of it. Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, cowering in shame. The devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. I want you to know angels can still attend to us today.
We can do that too. God strengthens us.
What can we learn from this little passage of Scripture? I want to check this out then. Some practical points in your battles this week for Satan. You want to go up against him? Us battling? Fight the devil with Scripture. He hates it when you do that, for you are stating truth to the father of lies. Don't you know that he would hate that? He's the father of lies, so state truth. He said, well, he even tried to use Scripture. He probably felt like, I had to wash his mouth out after he quoted Scripture right there. He's trying to do a trick, though. Well, there's a secret to this. So there's three ways that Satan tried to attack Jesus right here. Here's the three ways. The three key ways the devil tempts us. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Has anybody ever heard of that before?
You can take all temptations and lump them into one of these three categories. Lust of the flesh. This is what your body just craves. For some, it could be, I'm just dying for a cigarette. You ever heard somebody say that? I've got to have a cup of coffee. $8. Here, honey, give me two cups. I'm just willing to swing it. You know, it's just like, I just crave that coffee. Or crave something. If you said, I'm craving something, that's a lust of the flesh. Or if someone says, I'm on a diet, and you put a chocolate cake right there in front of them. Like, ooh. That's just what, now to other people, whether it's alcohol, drugs, you could go that on. It's just about how I feel. And to some, it could even be other things. You know, lust of the flesh. I just want to satisfy me. Well, how did he say that to Jesus? What did he tell him to do? Cast the what? Stones into bread. So here's the first one. Won't you change the stones to bread? Of course, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. I don't know if you want to go back to Deuteronomy. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is about the fifth book. Go back to the early Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book, last book of the Torah there. Now, if you want to read what Jesus says, here it is, verse 4. They're talking about manna. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Well, let me just give you a couple verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus was quoting Scripture. Lust of the eyes. Here's the next one. Sorry, I had to do them out of order. But lust of the flesh, change the stones to bread. He gave him the pride of life one. Why don't you push it off, and the angels will catch you because pride. Hey, get yourself puffed up. Because after all, you are the Son of God, and he says he's given angels concerning you. Nothing's going to hurt you. So brag about being the Son of God. So see, this one attacks her flesh. This one attacks her pride. Angels will catch you. And finally, lust of the eyes. He takes it up and says, look at all this. What you see, it's yours if you'll just worship me. You can have it all. Now, is that the only time it's mentioned in the Bible? Well, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life? No. Check this out in the next one. If you'll go to 1 John chapter 2, it talks about the same three ways Jesus was tempted. Here it is. It's nothing new. This is on not loving the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You notice the same three things? So Satan is not real creative. He just sort of gives you the same three temptations. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, I could give you a pencil and paper and all that, and you could jot down a few things. You say, okay, now which one would this fall into? Maybe I can help you. Let's just draw these three things out again. So check out the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How does that play out? Okay, I don't know which one of those three are yours. Let me just pretend for a second. Which one would be Michael Jordan? Well, back in the day, not now probably, but which one of those three could the devil use against Michael Jordan? That one, that's a pride of life. And of course, if he starts thinking, I am good, look at me. Now he starts doing the lust of the eyes too. Look at that. I wouldn't mind, yeah. Look at those two. He starts looking at things, so he has all the cars and the stuff. So see, the pride of life, it puffs you up, and then you want things. And then it changes from things to people, lust of the flesh. Man, that's a good looking woman over there. Yeah, I wouldn't mind sleeping with her. We just now caught you on all three. So you say, I don't know which one of my weaknesses is. Well, look at this, and I'll show you something else. If you consider Eve in the garden, she had all three of them thrown at her. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Which one would that be? I'll let you think of that. That it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. So in Genesis 3:6, Satan even tried to use this on Eve. First of all, the tree was good for food. Which one was that? Check this out to see. The woman, Eve, did three things. First one, saw that the tree was good for the food, the lust of the flesh. That'd be no different. Now, you might not be looking at a fruit. You might be looking at a chocolate cake. If you're on a diet right now, just put yourself in this place right here. What looks good to you if you're on a diet?
Everything.
What looks good to you?
Wow, look at that chocolate cake.
My weakness would be coconut cream pie. That K&W, I just want a waffle in it. When I'm going in. You know, it's just like, looks good. So Jenny bought a whole one in there for us to enjoy today. Let me go first. The lust of the flesh. Wow. I just want to satisfy me. Now, that can be food for some people. Just whatever your craving is. To some people, it's not my weakness. But I don't ever look at you and say, okay, and Chris is not. But let's say Chris is addicted to heroin. Chris, you're not. Not this weekend.
No.
All right. If I pick on him and say,
yeah, Chris is an addict.
But you sitting there and stick your face in the chocolate cream pie every time I bring one over. What's the difference? Did Jesus guess what the difference is?
No.
There is no difference. Why else do you think he puts it in the Bible? He says, let not you be drunkards or gluttons. Puts that even. So you're an alcoholic. And I eat everything and ain't tied down, you know. What's the difference? There is no difference. So don't act like you're hiding. So I crave food, and I just keep eating everything. And boy, that chicken leg looks good. And oh, those hot rolls. Wow. He's addicted to something. I'm addicted to something. Really no difference. What's AA stand for?
Alcoholics Anonymous.
They'll have maybe Food Anonymous.
Overeaters Anonymous.
Overeaters Anonymous. You know, Weight Watchers. Yeah, I got mine out where I can see it now. So I'm doing pretty good. Anything the lust of the flesh, you just want to be satisfied. You just want to be I'm not picking on you if you said, boy, you're talking about me today. I don't have anybody in mind as I'm using these things, but I'm just saying there are some people that we can just pull you in with that. And so I'm trying to tell you that the devil knows what your weakness is. So some people, they can, here's a Playboy magazine. I could care less. Is that a cigarette? I just got to get that in. Yeah! Feel better now. We look at them like, boy, you're crazy. Got somebody else addicted to pornography. I go speak at youth camps all the time, and I said I was looking up lyrics to a song one time by Michael W. Smith, and I said this woman pops up about half nude. Isn't it weird? You're looking up Christian lyrics and on there. You think the devil knows what he's doing? He attacks you at any time. And I just barely mentioned that in my message that day. I said, I was looking up music lyrics, and here comes a woman in scantily clad, and I'm thinking, golly, am I tempted to look? Sure. And then you think, boy, come up afterwards. That was just one line. I went back to my message and was talking about something else. Boy said, I've been looking at the wrong stuff on the internet. I just want you to pray with me. Bless your heart. 12 years old. Satan hits you young, doesn't he? And that right there, it's just like a hook that the fish will catch, you know. So you've got... There you go. Want a yeast roll?
Ugh.
Want a bad, you know, want a picture? Lust of the eyes. Some people just say, you know, you can fill that in. This is sort of grabs me. Lust of the eyes is really what I see that I want. The Bible says don't covet. That is, don't look at something and want it. Because most of the time when we want something, we'll do all we can. But people will give up. These two things are so close together, though, because what I see, my body often craves. I wonder if blind people are as tempted as much as we are. You say, well, they don't have the lust of the flesh. Yeah, they do. Maybe not the lust of the eyes, but they want something. That's what he really means. You will try your best to go get something. Some people have, it's cost them their family, their job, whatever. They'll lose it. How about addiction to gambling? You say, well, that doesn't bother me. I don't even know what you're talking about. But some people are. You know, it's like, well, I never gamble. Well, you probably do a little bit. No, no. Want to bet on it? There you are. You're trying to pull me in right there. Wait a minute. And they will bet. I mean,
They're the kind, and I've went to high school like that with people. You know, you go on a band trip, we're just sitting in there playing guitar. Somebody comes in, y'all want to play poker?
Not really.
You want to play? It's okay.
It's a craving of theirs. What's the pride of life?
I knew Ed Green. He was a coach at Roanoke College a long time ago. They made it to the Final Four. Used to work basketball camp for him sometime. And he said something to me one day. And we were talking about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And he said, you know what hits me sometimes? Oh, I'm going to let you guess. I bet you'll guess wrong. Andy, which one do you think hit him? He said, which one of those three do you think bothers me?
Pride.
I thought pride of life, because you know you're ODOT Coach of the Year. He said, Edgar, it's not. It's why? Around a bunch of college students a lot. Got to really keep a guard up with that. Sort of surprised. But I didn't preach it anymore because you know what? I've been there before. I've been on that before. Yeah, I sure would like to have that. Sure would like. I don't think any of us can sit here and judge anybody else in the ring because all of us have been there. Like, I just got to have this. I got to have that. If you have it long enough, it's called addiction. And then you just feel like you can't do without it. And you can. The woman, Eve, did three things. She saw this apple. It's good for food. That satisfies me. You know, that full feeling. We'll have it in a little bit here. Full feeling. And then it looks good. Wow. You ever saw something that looked good, then once you bit it, wasn't? Like, wow, that looks really good. That's wax. Okay, yeah, that made that apple look real good. Really, that's why sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, cost you more than you ever thought it would cost, and dig into you deeper than you thought. I can quit anytime. Won't you quit? I just don't want to. Yeah, that's what I thought. You got to cut ties with that. And finally, the pride of life. You can be wise like God. Yeah, I can. So Eve wants to be like God. So I can be like God. This looks good, and it'll satisfy me. Next. Some examples of these areas are simply this. Lust of the flesh, things that satisfy us physically. Do you think people are addicted to exercise at times?
Mm-hmm.
Man, go over there, testosterone's going to come out the door at goal sometimes. I don't even like it. I'm a PE teacher, and it's like, you guys got to get a life. You know, can't even walk straight. You're addicted. Yeah, I did my arms and chest yesterday, and I did my elbow 2 hours yesterday. You know, good gracious. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little compared to spiritual things. And that's all they think about. It's okay to exercise, don't get me wrong, but I mean, they're all, if they took down the mirrors, they'd probably lose half the people over there, because I think they just like to look at themselves. You know, if they walk by a mirror and go, that ain't right. I mean, if you're hung up on yourself, I'll get Susan to paint a monkey in one of the mirrors. That'd be cool because, you know, somebody, oh, yeah, because that's what you are. I'm addicted to stuff like that. Key thought for the world, if it feels good, do it. That's what come out in the 60s, you know. Smoke weed, get drunk, whatever. Yeah, I'm all right. And yes. The devil makes you think that there's no repercussions, and there so often is. Things nice to look at, to grab our attention. Something, oh, big stone. Look at this. Wow, it feels good. Key thought for the world, go ahead and look all you want. You can have it. Or the pride of life. This really just comes up to saying, look at me. I've got a new position. Some people will do everything they can. Hey, look at me. I'm great. I'm going to replace. I am the new. You just fill in the blank. So that makes sense to me. I hope it does to you. So the lust of the flesh is. So you need to be better off to deny ourselves. Often it would be, yeah. Lust of the eyes. Can I get this? If I work overtime, I can finally get play right here. The pride of life, just look at me. My status. Which one of these three would you think the Pharisees would fit one of those?
Pride of life.
Yeah, pride of life. You're going to make them look at me. We are the Pharisees. Look at me. Remember what John the Baptist told them? Brood of vipers. John the Baptist got a leather girdle on. He was locust and honey, baptizing people, but he was right with God. Born runner of Christ. These people all dressed up with bow ties coming out there. He says, what are you doing out here? It'd be like us practicing a third in the team we're about to play next Friday. A couple of them show up. We turn around and hide there. What are y'all doing here? Trying to get our secrets and stuff. What are you doing here? That's what John the Baptist looks. What are you doing here? We're baptizing people who've gotten right with God. Y'all don't even have a clue. Well, we know Abraham. Happy for you. Still didn't get you to heaven. Like John the Baptist. Imagine John the Baptist and Jesus sitting in the same body of water right there. Forerunner of Christ and Christ himself. And the Pharisees didn't have a clue on either one of them. Thought John the Baptist was great. They later picked on him. Y'all do know that, remember? They picked on John the Baptist because John the Baptist would not drink. So they called him a what? Since he didn't drink.
Sissy.
A what?
Sissy.
Well, no, it was. Since he wouldn't drink, they almost called him a prude kind of a person. Jesus would eat with sinners, so they called him a wine bibber. So basically, Jesus drinks, John the Baptist. Jesus later told him that. He says, you know, John the Baptist doesn't touch a drop. Y'all pick on him. Y'all fuss at me because I drink and eat with sinners. So if you drink, you're awful. If you don't drink, y'all. Pharisees just won't judge you no matter what you do. You know? You're too fast. No, you're too slow. You're too old. You're too young. We can't please you guys. No, because I want you to look at me, and I'll push you down to make myself look better. Last thing up here. Consider these verses from Romans, John. I just want to give you a couple of verses about the world. You got to fight the world this week. And here's what the world says. Here's what the Bible says about the world. Don't be conformed to the world. It's so easy to just fall into the trap and say, all right, I'm going to be like everybody else. Can't do that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read this, it'll renew your mind. That by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. So don't be conformed to the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. Now, if you love those things, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If I just had a new job, if I just had a mink stove, if I had a new car, if I could get me a good-looking girlfriend, you know, whatever, you're loving the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did people ever go after the world in the Bible? You tell me. Here's a good verse. John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. If you go seeking after the world, if you go looking for trouble, what's the old phrase? If you go looking for trouble, you'll find it. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, disciples, you guys, don't get down on yourself. Boy, it's tough out there. I know what it is. I'm greater than the world. You got to keep trusting me. Okay. They break huddle and go back out there and starts preaching and ministering to people again. Did everybody stay true in the Bible? Well, you tell me with this. Next, consider these. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. You just got Hamill stand on. Don't ride the fence. Just tell people, I'm going to live for God. Did anybody ever go after the world? Paul had some friends. He wrote and said gave these instructions to Timothy. He said, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved what? This present world. Now, can I stretch that a little bit? Don't pick on me. What if Demas says, love the present world? What if somebody would come up, where's Demas at? Oh, he's over at that nightclub, chasing women, drinking, smoking weed. Now, he just went right back to the way guy he used to be. Why? He says he's tired of his Christian life. Anybody ever heard anybody say that?
Mm-hmm.
There's Demas. Paul says, you break my heart. But you look good in that new Corvette. Demas, having loved this present world, he just went right back into it.
We sometimes call that as Christians. If we know we're saved, we start sliding back. We call ourselves
backslidden.
I say, hey, I thought you'd give up that. Yeah, I did, but I'm, you know, I don't know. I'm so nervous. You got a cigarette on you? You got some heroin? You know, it's just. Wait a minute, well, calm yourself down. Don't slide back the way you used to be, please. Somebody says they're off the wagon, whatever. And again, I hate to use drugs or smuggling because we're just as bad. Some people say, I was doing so good there for a while, but now I'm just feel myself losing it. I get mad at anything. You know, you're in Walmart. Next, please. I'm here! You know, woo! You know, that anger's coming out again in you. And it just grabs us. We're sliding back. Say, God, help me. Help me not be the man I used to be. Demas wanted to go back to the present world. He's deserted me. He's gone back to Thessalonica. And finally, one last verse that talks about the world. Only this is in the... God loves you. He just wants you to love him back. Here's the best verse about the world in the Bible. You ever heard this verse?
Yeah.
It talks about the world. For God so loved us. For God so loved the world that he... So this old wicked, filthy world. God says, I've tried prophets, I've tried kings, I've tried everything. Jesus, need a volunteer. You go down there and change the world. Now, not everybody's going to accept you, but some will. And for those that will, your trip's going to be more fun. And so Jesus goes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the world. But that's our way out of this wicked world. It gives me power to live through this world now. I'm going to have some battles this week. Now, you think people who give up things, whether it's the pride of life or the money or all that stuff, can I give you one example from the world and one example in the Bible? Here they are. Here's an example from the Bible. This is the book you're supposed to be reading. Who's this guy?
Matthew.
This is Matthew. His job was a tax collector. Here's what tax collectors were. Now, you would not want his job. Who hired Matthew, so to speak? The Romans. So the Romans say, Matthew, we're going to go in and find a local. So if I look around, I need you to, I'm going to leave the room and you write down the names of the people that talked. You ever done that in school before? Oh, don't, please don't do that. So I'm the Romans. She's my Matthew. And I'm going to go out the door. And when I come back in, anybody talk? She's in a lose-lose situation. No one talked. Mark did throw a knife in the wall while you're gone, but no one talked. You know, he's just, two fights broke out, but they didn't. No. If she's got a blank piece of paper, I'm mad at her. If the names are filled, if the page is filled, who's mad at her?
The people on the page.
Matthew's that guy. Romans go, would you be the tax collector and go get money from everybody? So they find a local, Matthew, go get taxes from everybody. Okay, so the Romans sort of love him, but not really because he's a Jew. And his own friends and family, you're tattling on us. And so you owe me $5, write the check out for $12.50, would you? What? Hey, you want the Romans to come in and get you? Okay, good. So extortion. So he's getting rich, cheating his friends. But nobody really likes him. Who do you think's really his friends? Nobody. He's a thief, he's a con. Pride of life, you bet. I'm the tax collector, I'm the publican, nobody messes with me. Lust of the flesh, I crave money. Pride of life, lust of the flesh, and could he see it? Probably had a nice looking home, had everything going for him. And Jesus comes up and says two words to him. Follow me. It says he got up and scooted back here and left. Left that world behind. So here's what we ended up with. There's a man who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Did he die penniless? Well, he didn't have a lot of money. Matter of fact, the disciples weren't known to be rich, were they? So he gives up everything, sacrifices to be this guy. Pride of life? Nah, he didn't care about it. Shows social status? Nah. Did he care about the money? Had money. Obviously, he gave up all his money. He gave up his social status. He gave up everything to be a follower of Jesus. He said, okay. I understand it from the Bible. Can you give me somebody in present day? Okay, I'll give you this guy present day.
Anybody know that
yet? Yeah, Pat Tillman.
So Pat Tillman, a defensive back for the Arizona Cardinals. By the way, you say, well, he was just good in one or two things. Well, remember when he was in high school, they won the state championship. He went to college level. They lost in the Rose Bowl, I believe. He was picked MVP of that, so must have been a pretty decent player. But for the, I think it was like 97, 98, 99, he actually got academic honors in all three of those. So his grades were that high. It's just sort of like your, lack of a better word, you're sort of like the valedictorian about 3 years of college. Yeah, it sounds like your typical football player. So he's smart, nice looking, athletic, got it all. Matter of fact, his last year, they said, we'll give you $3.6 million for the next 3 years if you keep on playing. Somebody tried to buy him out. I think it was L.A. tried to buy him out. And he says, no, I want to stay. He went to Arizona State University, and he ended up playing for Arizona. And they tried to buy his contract out, and he says, no, I don't want it. And they said, well, we'll even give you Arizona. He says, we'll give you $3.6 million to stay right where you are. He says, no, I'd rather do this. I'd rather join the Army, be a Ranger, and go fight in Afghanistan. So you got brains, you got good looks, you got money, you got it all, you're going to give up for that? I don't think the Army makes $3.6 million. And he goes over, and the sad thing, he joins the Army in 2002, and in 2004 loses his life. They first said he was in a little canyon there, and they thought the enemy was tackling from different sides. What they did, they went in, was like a platoon, and they said they actually split the platoon up because they couldn't quite get to the enemy, so one went on the other side and one's over here and we're trying to fight the enemy. And as it turned out, later sources said they probably was killed by what?
Friendly fire.
I don't even understand it. Friendly fire. Like oxymoron there, so one of his own soldiers killed him. But the point is, did he give it up? Absolutely. And gave his life. Okay, what's that got to do with us today? I'll tell you what, I'm going to fight the world this week. I'm going to fight the world. I'm going to reject the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and do the very best I can because God's my strength. And no, I don't plan to be rich. I'm not going to retire as a church planner. $3.6 million 3 year contract. I don't think so. $3 contract, you know. I just want us to put up a good fight because Jesus deserves it. Pray with me, would you? Dear Jesus, today as we consider the three ways the devil attacks us this week, we know what our weakness is. We know how the devil can get to us. Jesus, if we claim you as Savior, we are the temple of God. So may we do a little house cleaning and get rid of the things that don't belong in this temple. But we sweep it out and clean it out and say, Jesus, help me to keep it clean, honoring you. I pray, Jesus, today, Lord, if it be someone here that doesn't know you, would consider how much love you showed to us that you died on the cross to save us. You're like an Army Ranger that come out and got us out of the field and gave up your life so that we could be safe. So, Jesus, may they in simple faith ask you to forgive them of their sins that come into your heart and save them. And you can do that. You can, their sins be as crimson, they'll be as white as snow. You wash us clean. What a feeling that is. Be forgiven by Jesus. Lord, thank you that you have the power to save and forgive. And so if someone's here today, this is that time, you think, Lord, I need to come to you. Would you help them to trust you in that? If someone seems like they've slipped away a little bit, or they've not done enough house cleaning, and they've let things creep in, maybe it's time for rededication to them. Maybe it's time that they say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I drifted away. Would you forgive me? Give me strength to stand up again and be counted on by you. So Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you speak to hearts, even as you love us the way we are. But you love us too much to leave us this way. You want us to become more like you. Lord, give us what we need today. We trust you for salvation, for forgiveness, for strength for this everyday life. We need you. And our dependency is on you. May we place our faith and trust and fullness in you. May you be the thing that satisfies our flesh, our eyes. Everything can be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.